living and dying with honor, Bible study lesson number 97, which is also obedience to God or man, special out of it, Bible study lesson number 9. We're dealing with the doctrine of personality at this point under the laws of the divine establishment for temporal living. You may wonder why I'm spending so much time on the doctrine of personality. I want you to listen and think about this for a minute. We're getting ready to look at the law of individuality. Each individual has their own personality. Each individual is different. God has designed and made each one of us. No two of us are clones. Secondly, the law of marriage puts two personalities, two people living together. The law of family extends it out. What is government? Most people think of government as some kind of ambiguous entity. Government is nothing in the world but a bunch of people. Whether it's one person, two people, five people, whatever, it's a bunch of people operating in control of authority over other people. So personality is important to understand. We're going to be looking at the differences when we place a value on a bona fide viewpoint. We learn from our differences when we place a value upon a bona fide viewpoint, which we do not hold at that moment. We'll make you think a little bit here as we try to wrap this doctrine up. The next couple of classes, we still got quite a bit to go yet. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the fill in the spirit of objectivity, teaching of the Word of God, shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, and even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. I want you to think a minute here. You and I can learn from the differences. We place a value upon a bona fide viewpoint, which we do not hold at the moment. Suppose I am manifesting a pessimistic viewpoint of a bill that is coming before Congress this time, such as the health reform bill or whatever it may be. Someone else who also has a viewpoint says he believes it will pass. They say it optimistically. Now, under the law of private judgment, which we're going to be dealing with on the individuality of the concept of conscience. The law of private judgment. I've developed out and expanded on the law of individuality since we taught it last, by the way, because I see something in there very key that relates to it. Romans 2:14-15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these are not having the law are a law themselves. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. God has given each one of us a conscience. But the conscience is the ability where we must develop our norms and standards. We learn to view things in life. And we may build very strong on issues. And we may even see evil in certain issues. A man who has to do good and doeth it not, then it is sin. Therefore, we may be compelled to take a stand for what we believe in to be right at a given point of time. But we need to be able to objectively look and realize that other believers under the law of love have to develop the maturity for themselves. Amos 5:13 says, therefore the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. That's the King James translation. The New American Standard. Let me get my Bible open now. We'll see what the New American Standard how they translate it. Amos 5:13, therefore at such a time the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. There comes a time time when you have to keep silent about a lot of issues. I've watched the battle fought for years. Back many years ago, I coined the term biblical constitutionalism. Biblical constitutionalism relates to the issue of looking at things, first of all, how does this relate to the Bible as it concerns government and government responsibilities that are legitimate on the laws of the divine establishment, protect the living, versus the biblical illustrations of that which government operates under the system of the satanic world system, the whole world life, and the wicked one. Constitutional government is because the Constitution of the United States is the official highest authority that we have. It is not the people who interpret it. It is what it says itself. Most of you have never studied or have any concept at all regarding the realities of government. You have no backgrounds in law. You can care less as far as constitutional law is concerned, and what you believe is what you read in the newspapers or hear in the media, or what somebody else comes along and tells you. In order to have a clear and just concept of the nature and objects of government, is indispensable to understand correctly what that constitutional law of our nature is, in which government originates, or to express it more fully and accurately, that law without which government would not, and with which it must necessarily exist. Without this, it is as impossible to lay any solid foundation for the science of government as it would be to lay one for the law of astronomy. Without a like understanding of the constitutional law of the material world, according to which the several bodies composing the solar system mutually act on each other and by which they are kept in their respective spheres. The first question, according to be considered, is what is the constitutional law of our nature, without which government would not exist and with which its existence is necessary. John C. Calvin, opening paragraph, disquisition on government. John C. Calvin, United States Senator from South Carolina, United States Representative from South Carolina, Vice President of the United States of America, Secretary of State, Secretary of War. One of the most brilliant constitutional minds that ever existed. Takes everything back. It's the law that God has set up in the material world. He says, in considering this, I assume an incontestable fact that man is so constituted as to be a social being, his inclinations and wants, physical and moral, irresistibly impel him to associate with his kind. He is accordingly never found in any age or country, in any state other than social, and other, no other indeed could he exist, and no other were it possible for him to exist could he attain to the full development of his moral and intellectual faculties and raise himself to the scale of being much above the level of a brute creature. What does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 2? It is not good. God says it is not good that man should be alone. He said, I make the same laws of the fact that not less incontestable that while man is so constituted as to make social state necessary to his existence and the full development of his faculties, his state itself cannot exist without government. The assumption rests on universal experience. In no age or country has any society or community ever been found, whether enlightened or savage, without government, no sons of Scripture. That's because they go back to the two governments of Seth and Cain outside of Eden. One on the east side of Eden, one on the west side of Eden. Having assumed the user's unquestionable phenomenon of our nature, I shall without remark, further remark, proceed to the investigation of the primary point of question, what is the constitution of our nature, which while it impels man to associate with his kind, or is it impossible for society to exist without government? The answer will be found in the fact that no less incontestable than either of the others, that while man is created for the social state and is accordingly so formed as to feel what affects others as well affects himself, he is at the same time so constituted as to feel more intensely what affects him directly than what affects him indirectly through others. Or to express it differently, he is so constituted that his direct or individual affections are stronger than his sympathetic or social feelings. I intentionally avoid the expression selfish feelings is applicable to the plural because it's commonly used and implies as usual excesses of the individual over the social feelings and the person who it is applied and consequently sometimes something depraved and vicious. My object is to exclude Such infirmities and the restricted inquiry excluded due to the facts and their bearing on the subject under consideration, viewed as a mere phenomena ascertaining to our nature, constituted as it is, and which are as unquestionable as it is gravitation or any other phenomena of the material world. The assertion that our individuals are stronger than our social feelings is not intended to deny that their essence is growing out of fraternity relations as to that of another and infant, another resulting from the force of education. And the habit of peculiar constitutions, in which the latter have overpowered the former. But these instances are few, and always regard as something extraordinary the deep impressions that they make whenever they occur. It is the strongest proof that they are regarded as exceptions to some general and well understood law of our nature, just as some of the minor powers of the material world are apparently the gravitation. I may go further and ascertain that this phenomenon, not of the nature only, but of all animated existence throughout its entire range, so far as our knowledge extends, will indeed seem to be essentially connected with the great law of self-preservation, which pervades all that fills from man down to the lowest and most insignificant reptile insect. And that is it stronger than man, his social feelings may indeed in the state of safety and abundance. Combined with high intellectual and moral culture, acquire great expansion of force, but not so great as overpower is all pervading an essential law of animated existence. But that a law, the constitution of our nature, which makes us feel more intensely what affects us directly, and what affects us indirectly through others necessarily leads to conflict between individuals. Each in consequence has a greater regard to his own safety or happiness than for the safety or happiness of others, and that each come in opposition is ready to sacrifice the interest of others for his own, against the tendency to universal state of conflict between individual and individual, accompanied by the connected passions of suspicion, jealousy, anger, and revenge, followed by insolence, fraud, and cruelty, and not prevented by some controlling power ending in a state of universal discord and confusion, destruction of social state and the ends of which it was ordained. This controlling power, whenever vested or by whomsoever exercised, is government. Now, all right. We'll look some more at Mr. Calhoun in the future as it relates to things, but I wanted to read you that very brilliant paper written about over 150 years ago. I want you to understand the issues of individuality and the concepts that go with them. Calhoun did it, said it better than just about anybody did in his disquisition on government. We have the right of private judgment. The Bible has given us a conscience. Now the conscience can be seared. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, now the Spirit expressly says in the latter time, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctors of demons, speaking lies, the pipers having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Titus 1:15 says, the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now the seared with a hot iron demonstrates that the human conscience can have scar tissue that builds up upon it. And that scar tissue builds up upon it. The false viewpoint and false concepts brought about by our nature of corruption can manipulate, defile, and callous our conscience to the point that we lose sight of certain things. We become involved in what's called situation ethics. But I'm not interested in that at this point. What I want you to stop at this point and think about, it all ties together. You got to start out by really everybody does it. These two people come to a discussion of something from their own personal viewpoint. That's what Calhoun was talking about. Our first interest is ourself. What's in it for us? The only thing that changes this is the filling of the spirit and back of the resident soul in which we ask ourselves what's best for God. Now, the man who develops norms and standards that relate to wealth, marriage, makes his wife or the woman or husband and the institution of their marriage more important than their personal ambitions, their personal lust, etc. They point out to you that a law of individuality and anarchy will result if it has to the primary issue in the society. And on the other side, if government is given the primary issue, then you have tyranny. Marriage and family are designed to blossom, but marriage and family and government are all individuals connected together in some kind of a societal situation in which marriage is the oldest institution. We met God and Eve in the garden. The family, beginning with the birth of Cain and Abel, the Jewish rabbis are right, each one of them born with a twin sister. And I'm not saying they are not, I'm just saying that's what they really believed. It was taught in Judaism for almost 3,000, at least close to 3,000 years now. Alright. But you've got to look at people's viewpoint. You've got to look at people's taste, at people's interest, in how people approach something. We can be, and this issue comes out in the Afghanistan war. I know people who very strongly believe, and I'm one of them, that Afghanistan is a no-win situation for the United States of America. I personally believe that. And that may offend you. However, my opinion is not the issue because our troops are committed there. And I have a duty and responsibility to find a man in uniform to support them and make sure in any way I can to encourage them to see that they get everything that they can get necessary if possible. But God did not place me in a position where I have the authority to decide to go to Afghanistan or not, so it's a mute question. My opinion is my opinion, but my opinion carries no legal authority. I don't decide where to send our troops. I'm not the commander-in-chief of our armed forces, the President of the United States of America. Nor am I the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, nor am I the Secretary of the Army, or Navy, Air Force. Nor am I commandant of the Marine Corps. I'm in no position of authority. So what I have is my opinion. But my opinion is no better than yesterday when I was sitting down in Linda's office building waiting for her to get off of work talking to a security guard down there who has a very strong opinion that the Philadelphia Phillies are the best ball team in baseball. He feels very strongly they're going to win in the less than 6 games over the New York Yankees. And I believe the series can easily go 7 games. I think it could be won on either side. I think that right now Lee of Philadelphia is pitching better than anybody's pitched in baseball in a long time. But I believe that there are men like Derek Jeter, Andy Pettit, Mario Rivera, and Jorge Posada, who would like a fourth World Series ring before they retire. And Joe Girardi, who has a ring as a player with the New York Yankees, a World Series, who would like to join a number of other men who got rings as players and as managers, specifically with the Yankees, Yogi Berra, Ralph Houck, and Billy Martin, who both played for the Yankees, got rings, and then got rings as a manager. So hungry. Now, it doesn't matter what my opinion is as to who's going to win the game. I'm not playing the game. I don't make any decisions in the game. I can sit and watch the baseball game and wonder how come a pitcher comes out there and passes the ball in the dirt and pitches some of the ways that they pitch these days that are contrary to the ways that I pitched. And when a guy finesses around the edge of the plate and winds up walking guys, particularly if the umpire is not calling a tight strike zone, or is calling a tight strike zone, I'm sorry, it's the loose strike zone. And so they challenge him, like my fellow used to say, if they beat me, they're going to beat my best pitch. I think it was Feller. Late Wes Farrell believed that when he was pitching, he was the best man in the mound. That's why he was the last guy to pitch to play as many ball games as he started. It's a high percentage of ball games that he pitched and started and played games. Cliff Lee's a throwback to that. He pitched a complete game the other night. But you see, my opinion of baseball is just like my opinion of the Afghanistan war. It's my opinion. I'm in a war of love. At least we do not really have to cause a believer to stumble. We have to be careful So a lot of people have their opinions, and this is something that always gets to me too, that even if we disagree with their opinion, we can point out what we believe the opportunity occurred. We're not to make an issue where it's not an issue. 1 Corinthians 8:1-13, in dealing with the food that was sacrificed to idols, and which one considered a stumbling block because you bought it from the meat markets and the temple meat markets. And actually go into the pagan temple restaurants and eat it. And some would take it one way, some would take it the other way. That's their own soul's thing. Well, the concept of Romans 14 of the Royal Family Honor Code is that we have to give people the right, a personal opinion. But at the same time, when we teach doctrine, we have to teach the doctrine absolutely and dogmatically if we see it and believe it to the Holy Spirit, that we're studying it correctly and understanding it correctly. Two people can have a viewpoint. American League is the best team in baseball. Philadelphia is the best team in baseball. One will, I believe, it actually in depth. The Los Angeles Dodgers are a better team, or the St. Louis Cardinals are a better team, but they didn't get to the World Series. That's happened before. The best team that always get there since they win the playoff system that they have. Well, in this case, the Phillies and the Yankees both won their division championships and beat the other division champion. Phillies beat the Dodgers, the Dodgers beat the Cardinals. So we can have opinions. We can hold opinions or viewpoints without sin. So we don't mock people because one person is optimistic and one is pessimistic. One person may honestly believe that the depression or recession, as you call it, has turned around. I don't. I don't believe it at all. You see, you're pessimistic. I believe we're in the first stages of the fifth cycle of divine judgment. I believe that absolutely. But you may not believe that. It is not a sin for you to disagree with me on something until the Holy Spirit, it relates to doctrine, until the Holy Spirit makes it real in your life. If you believe it because I said it, and someone else is a better talker than me, you're going to talk you out of it. Now, when people say things and give their viewpoints, often we have to consider something. The other person may simply be presenting another possibility. For example, we believe a certain bill is going to be defeated and someone believes it's going to pass. That's two opinions. That's a possibility. We must remember God takes all possibilities into consideration before he decides in the divine decree what he was going to do. It's all set in the decree and will of God now. The other person presents the possibility. Now what has he done? He has sharpened our personality by presenting to us a modified alternative to our outlook. Whether you like the bill or not, it may pass. You like the bill, but you don't think it's going to pass. He might ask what his optimism is based upon so that you might be more optimistic if you want the bill to pass. If he's optimistic, maybe he knows something that you do not know. So we have to consider things accordingly. Now, when a personality manifests or someone else irritates you, then you are sinning. So irritation is hooked with anger and misery and so. Have you ever thought about this? When someone's personality manifestation irritates you or me, then we commit sin in how we respond to it unless we exercise grace. Galatians 5:22 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against us there is no law. Iron sharpens iron, as we point out. And we need to learn to evaluate why some people's personalities irritate us. We have to remember that our personality can sharpen theirs, and their personality can sharpen ours. We need to appreciate the fact that God made us all individuals. We're not clones. Pastors who try to turn a congregation into clones are wrong. Now we should all have an agreement and unity of Bible doctrine. That's the difference. The lack of affinity for certain personality traits can lead to sin if we express antagonism toward it. You may not like things. I remember Jackie Gleason, old Jackie Gleason movie. I always liked it because I got an affinity for railroads, and he was a railroad superintendent in there. Papa's delicate condition. Gleason was a hard-working, take a drink in the middle of Prohibition. Railroad man who spoiled his daughter. And then his wife hated a certain house, the color of the house. So Gleason goes down and paints the house. You may or may not have ever saw the movie, him and his little girl. They tell the guy he'd run a drawing to get a free house painting. They paint his house white, if I remember correctly. The guy goes back and paints it purple a week or two later. After Gleason falls from grace in the town by buying a bankrupt circus for his, so his little girl can get a pony that she wants called Tossie. I always remember that. The thing about it is, you may not like the fact that one person wears a blue shirt and someone else wears black. Differences of opinion, differences of things that they do. The pastor one time said that some guys that he was asked what color they should paint the wall of his, or get curtain drapes for the windows in his church. He said, don't ask him because he would go with Battleship Gray. Well, I'm a conservative. I like black and gray and dark blues and stuff. I like blues and things like that. I don't mind a woman with bright colored clothes. Reds or pinks or yellows or whatever. But I don't favor that much of it for men. Well, I used to wear a burgundy suit a long time ago. Wine burgundy suit. Some other things, but we all have a distinct interest in what we have. Lack of affinity for certain personality traits can lead to sin if we express it the wrong way. One pastor used examples. Some of them may paint their kitchen deep red and border it purple with orange and blue green curtains. He said, I may not care for those colors in my kitchen, but it is right for me to run down the person who likes it. That's called the sin of slander. He's right. They have no right to slander you because of your choices. Now, if we still made American automobiles, which we don't, and you drove a foreign automobile, I could have the right to jokingly point out to you that sending jobs overseas is not the best interest of the American economy. And the international economy is not a biblical economy. From a doctrinal viewpoint, I could say that. From a personal viewpoint, just sending jobs overseas is not good for the country's economy. Well, I have the right to tell you you're stupid for buying the car. You've got the right to buy the car if you choose to buy the car. Iron sharpens iron. The Bible says a man sharpens the personality of another by allowing it to manifest without criticism, at the same time expressing his own personality. We need to learn to encourage people to express personality. Now, under the realm of family honor code, we have to recognize the individuality of people. And we have to understand that we need to give believers the freedom to express their own personality. And we need to be free to express our own personality. We need to encourage people to express their own personality. As long as our toleration to differences of opinion are not a threat to Christian fellowship, because the opinions may be directly contrary to Bible doctrine. Even if they're contrary to Bible doctrine, we have to recognize immature believers need to be taught and learn and grow. And we can't drive them. They have, the Spirit has to make doctrine real in their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 makes this, or 1 Corinthians 2 makes this very clear. We can't force people to believe the truth. Now, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and needs 2-edged sword, piercing even dividing the soul and the spirit, and joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. we can use the sword of doctrine. We need to use it under the law of love to our fellow believers. Romans must also understand that the unbeliever does not recognize and cannot comprehend the word of God beyond gospel hearing. And that needs the willing ministry of the Spirit. Now, like a surd, we must each one learn to submit to the authority of another person's personality by respecting their right to be themselves just as valid as our right to be ourselves. You have no right to criticize one pastor because his personality is a dogmatic alpha personality. Another pastor is a low-key, quiet of voice, easier-going personality. The issue is, are they studying and teaching the Word of God? Are they committed to fulfill their duties and responsibilities? I am sharpening the iron, you have the file and the sword. Each personality needs interaction with other personalities and the issues of spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Like a file, I must realize that there are times when I must express my opinion to someone else. Someone may express pessimism and you need to interject optimism, or somebody may express optimism at a time we need to give a little pessimism for balance. We don't seek to destroy the personality, but to sharpen it, to help it to be more effective. A man who sharpens the personality of another by encouraging, not discouraging him in personality expression. Also, to voice a balancing viewpoint at time when either pessimism or optimism is expressed. Now, this is an area where I've been weak over the years. I acknowledge that. Proverbs 27:17 again says iron, Barzil, B-A-R-Z-E-L, sharpens iron, again Barzil, the hip heel of Cadad, C-H-A-D-A-D. Causative, to be caused, to be sharpened, as iron is sharpened on iron. So a man sharpens the hip heel of Cadad, again, the callous, the palea, P-A-N-E-H, personality of his friend. The iron sword was sharpened for battle by iron fowls, the principal personality brought face to face. Personalities brought face-to-face can profit from working together, viewing each with the distinct category of appreciating the differences. And this is what I want you to understand. The personality of other people can bring a balance to us, our life. And we need to make sure that we don't do this. We need to have a balanced viewpoint at all times. And not be too pessimistic or too optimistic, but to keep a balance in our life. Recognizing that God is in control of history. I see America going down the tube toward the sixth cycle of divine judgment. That's pessimism. Optimism tells me that, first of all, the rapture is going to occur before the Antichrist is released on the face of this earth, so therefore, since the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil at that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm not to be too concerned about the ultimate tribulation. I don't have to panic out about the trip because I'm not going to be here. In the meantime, the Father knows the end from the beginning, and all things will work together for good to them and love him to do the call according to his purpose. And I need to be working and functioning according to the Father's purpose. Showing love for God. Utilizing Bible doctrine to the filling of the Spirit. Loving the Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And looking forward. Looking forward to when all things will be brought together to glory in the dispensation of the fullness of time and the eternal dispensation of Omega. The day of God the Father. Now, look at Mark chapter 2. Here in verse 15. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. All right. New American Standard Translation. It came about that he was reclining. It occurred at a point of time in the history of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus reclined, this was to eat. In the ancient world, they laid around on cushion-type things, reclining positions, and ate their food, laid back. In his, this is Levi and Matthew's home. He's in the home of Matthew, also in Levi. Many tax collectors and who were violators of Pharisee law, that's what it's all about. Verse 13 says, for context, they went out again by the seaside, and all the multitude was coming in, and he was teaching them, and as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in his tax office, said to him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Levi, who became Matthew, was a Jewish traitor, according to the law and interpretation of the Pharisees, because he was one collecting taxes for the Roman government, of which he took his salary out by overcharging the taxes. That's how they got paid. They were allowed to add on to the tax, the amount of service fees for themselves. And in many cases, they robbed people by how they did this. And became very wealthy. They had others who worked underneath them. They often bought or purchased their tax collector's position. It occurred at the point of history that as Jesus reclined in his Levi's home, and because he came to his home, came back and he was reclining over his home, Levi sent out and invited his tax collector friends to come and hear the Messiah speak. These people that gathered there were the violators of Pharisee law. Not Mosaic law, but Pharisee law. Sinners, these are people whom the Pharisees have called sinners because they ignored certain traditional laws of the Pharisees. They also reclined together with Jesus' disciples, for there were many of these types who kept following him. My apologies, I'm having throat trouble. Jesus never made an issue out of personality decisions. Violation of Pharisee law did not mean violation of God's law necessarily. The Pharisees considered these people the scum of the earth, and now Jesus was socializing with them. The Pharisees liked to play gods. They were little gods trying to mold others into their own cloning issue. Christ called it making them to proselyting and making them to fall more a child of hell. The Pharisees coined the word sinners for those who did not follow the Pharisee law the way they interpreted it. They tried to spiritualize personality traits, which means to credit spirituality to certain manifestations of personality. They looked at spirituality through your manners, through social customs, through taboos that they established. Things to do and things not to do. I can remember when there were people who said it was a sin to go to the movie theater. Many of them sit home today and watch television. Watch the movies on TV. Far worse than the movies that were on TV in the censored board days of the past. Alright, Mark 2:16 says, and when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began to saying to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners? We have the last middle participle of Hora, H-O-R-A-O. Now, the last tense. Here, and the participle usually denotes an action which precedes the action of the main verb. They're saying, then the middle voice, the subject participates in the action. So they're looking there and they're saying, of him. Some of the participle scribes are subject to the doing of the action noted by the Lord. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting around with a bunch of evil traitors to the Israelite government who are working as tax collectors for the Roman government, robbing the people, violating our laws? Then we have the present middle participle, U-S-T-H-I-O, which means to eat. Present tense was continuous action at the present time. The middle voice, Christ participated in the eating of the food. And the participle again That was the subject of the doing the action, doing it by the verb. He was picking up the meat or the fruit or whatever was on the table eating. He enjoyed the banquet and social life that were with it. This included the drinking of wine. He was doing it with publicans and sinners. We have meta, M-E-T-A, plus H-A-M-A-R-T-O-L-O-S, plus D-E-L-O-N-O-N. Those whom the scribes and Pharisees had publicly denounced. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees had followed. The scribes and the Pharisees had followed the Lord into Levi Matthew's home where they might have thought he was going to teach. Listen. And the scribe in the home of Levi says in his word picture book, the home would have a long hall from the entrance that was about 20 feet high, 50 foot long, the porch was 16 foot wide. The walls would be covered in a rudely decorated manner with brown and whitewash and stuck here and there in the small triangular recesses destined for the reception of books, lamps, and other objects. The roof was of covered flats. The floor would have been strewed with fine, clean sand and garnished all around alongside the walls with long strips of carpet. The bed was cushions covered with faded silk were disposed at suitable intervals. Once as far as his Pharisees saw what was going on, that Matthew was throwing a party for the Lord Jesus Christ, a feast. They would leave since it was a fest for them to eat with these types. Later they would approach the disciples and said unto them, they said of those disciples, there is active indicative lego, L-E-G-O. The aorist tense is action occurring at a point of time. The active voice, the subject, the Pharisees produce the action of the verb, the indicative mood is the reality of it. Lego means to speak, plus L-A-T-H-E-T-A-I-S. Well, the prize means to disciples, not to Christ. How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Meta, M-E-T-A, means with, plus telemon, T-E-L-O-N-O-N, means tax collectors. Homotodon, H-A-M-A-R-T-O-D-O-N, the sinners who reject our laws. And then we have the present indicative of S-T-O-E-S-T-H-I-O, present tense continuous action, indicative mood reality, meaning to eat food except hospitality. Why the exception to hospitality of the tax collector Levi? Then we have the present indicative of Pino, P-I-N-O, the present tense, continuous act, indicative mood is the reality of it, to drink wine. They were complaining about why Jesus was sitting down eating food and drinking the glass of wine. Now you may say this was grape juice, I'm not going to argue with you. The Greek word means wine there, but very hard in the ancient world. Wow, refrigeration things were ever for the fruit of the land, not to ferment to some extent. Did Christ get drunk? Absolutely not. Was he ever drunk? No. Was he ever tempted to be drunk? Absolutely not. They were saying he was eating and drinking. In other words, he was having social life with tax collectors and those who reject Pharisaical law. And exactly what they were saying was true. He was sitting down, having social life, eating and drinking, a relaxed attitude with people who the Pharisees considered traitors to Rome, who rejected Pharisaical law and who worked for the Roman government collecting taxes for the Jewish people, including the Pharisees, of course, who didn't want to pay them. Now, we discovered that the Lord Jesus Christ was getting along well with these tax collectors and sinners because he did not criticize their personality. He sticks to the true issue in life. He was not religious. He was God's man. He was there to point them to himself as the Messiah and to the issues of spiritual life. He did not make their profession working for the government, of the Roman government, an issue. He would not make the fact that Matthew had a big wealthy home that he had built off the taxes of the backs of his fellow citizens an issue. He did not question the fact that the food and beverage set in front of him was paid for, probably through an unjust taxation system, undoubtedly, that Rome had in connection with their tax collector's law. He didn't make anything an issue with spiritual life issues. This brings us to the doctrine of worship and personality. Revelation chapter 7, verse 11 says, all the angels standing around the throne of it, around the ruling elders, and the four living creatures fell in the presence of the throne on their faces and worshiped God. Point one, faith represents the personality or Christian liberty where there is no direct spiritual issues except staying within certain boundaries. Two, the faith represents the reality that each one of us is different in a way which does not hinder worship, unless there is corruption of thinking pattern due to unconfessed sin. First John 1:9, so we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Three, the bow of your face in the presence of another face indicates your submission of personal liberty from the moment to the desires of another. Principle. My personality and your personality has no rank and privilege over the personality, rank and privilege of another. That's more the law of love. Or to submit to our fellow believers. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to key thought of understanding Paul's view of proper personal relationship in a Christian household. The subjection is to a mutual, is to be mutual and based on reverence for God. Ephesians 5:21 sets a standard. We are to have a relationship to our fellow believers. The law of love, the whole 14th chapter of the book of Romans, part of the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 8:1-13, all deal with the royal family honor code. Point 4, it indicates that we are at the disposal of someone else by our own volitional choice. A, this makes us an imitator of Christ and the God when he said, not my will, but thine be done. B, the law of love causes us to submit to the personality of another person by giving them the respect that is due them without accusing them in regard to their spiritual life. We are not called to judge and condemn our fellow believers, determined because a person can be in sin 1 minute, confess his sin, and be in fellowship the next minute. We must recognize the issue of the law of love. We have the law of liberty, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which tells us what we are free to do. But within that, there is the law of love, in which we recognize and respect our fellow believers. 1 Corinthians 8:9-13, the law of love. C, the law of expediency is our submission to the personality of an unbeliever without committing sin, condoning their sin. We certainly have the right, if given the proper explanation, to point out the issue of sin, but the real issue of sin is not personal sin. The real issue of sin is our need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So we have the law of expediency toward the unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 10:23-33. And D, the law of supreme sacrifice. The law of supreme sacrifice, when we're willing to give up things for the glory of Jesus Christ. We set aside our desires, what I have the right to do to fulfill the desires of Christ. We do not, Paul said in Romans 14, he would not eat meat if it caused another brother to stumble. That's the law of love. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8, he points out you go into the house of an unbeliever and he serves you meat dedicated to the pagan temple. And if he doesn't make an issue of the pagan temple, you eat the meat, you don't worry about it. And he says, this meat has come from the temple of Diana, and I've sacrificed it. Today it was sacrificed to the goddess and bought in their meat market. And you say, I'm sorry, I can't eat meat dedicated to demons. It's against my belief, thank you. I'll pass. I'll take some peas and potatoes or whatever. That way we can see that you have norms and standards of belief. We've taught this before, and we'll deal with it again. But with our supreme sacrifice, we're willing to keep our mouth shut about things that personally offend us. A loud mouth, obnoxious woman running down her husband and demasculating him in public offends me. A loud mouth kid insulting their parents in public and swearing with the filth of a, that you would expect to find dying on Skid Row among drunks and drug addicts. A 9 or 10 year old kid or in front of their adults insults me, offends me. When children call me at my age by my first name when they have no right to do so, offends me, but I have to overlook it. Today, everybody wants to be on a first name basis. That's the con artist system of the world. Nobody says Mr. or Mrs. anymore. Nobody says thank you very often or anything. Matters have been lost, but I have to put these things aside as secondary issues. I set aside my right to do something to fulfill the desires of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 5, all personality differences must be set aside in worship so that the spiritual issues can be proper priority. 6, bowing to the face in worship, that's Revelation 7:11. It is a symbol of prayer. Point 7, to bow the face as a symbol of a volitional decision to set aside personality differences as inconsequential to the importance of pleasing the one seated in the place of honor. 8, joint worship requires the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, plus doctrine in residency concerning the person and attributes of God. John chapter 4, that old, old, old familiar verse that every one of you should have memorized long ago as many times as you heard me quote it. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Alright, the doctrine of personality and optimism, point 1. All of us have personalities which have inborn instincts toward pessimism and optimism, and there is a balance. So point A, there are both neutral instincts, not good nor bad. Point 2. God uses inborn instincts to form faith in the soul. Faith is based upon optimism. The Holy Spirit's ministry plus the Word of God plus optimism, which is the use of volition, equals the reality of internal blessings. The Holy Spirit's ministry plus the Word of God, Bible doctrine, as the soul, plus optimism, that's the use of our volition, equals the reality of eternal blessings. That's the application of Bible doctrine. We apply doctrine because we believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We've got to have doctrine as the soul, Romans 10:17. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is possible to please him. They that come to him must believe that he is, and he is rewarded them to diligently seek him. Point 3. Faith is a volitional choice to be optimistic about a promise that the Father has made or a principle of Bible doctrine we have found in Scripture. Principle. Confidence has a strong element of optimism in it, as does hope. Point 4. The nature of corruption uses these inborn instincts to form religion in the soul, and religion is based upon optimism. So point A, evil plus the distortion of spiritual establishment values equals the reality of temporal correction plus the fantasy of eternal blessing. B, religion is the satanic substitute for the Christian way of life. C, optimism for healing good and evil or sin occurs when the nature of corruption controls the personality of the soul. 5, optimism then can be used by God for blessing or by the nature of corruption for cursing and sin or blessing. Principal optimism can be used by God or by the nature of corruption. 6, rejection of healing good, sin, and evil is the spirit's use of pessimism. Principal pessimism, like optimism, is really a neutral instinct. Principle. The Father can use them both or reject them both. 7, slander results when the soul chooses the pessimistic view and listening to gossip. 8, pessimism hooks up with the nature of corruption and results in the expectation of wrong. And pride is a builder to expect the worst without ever checking out the facts. Principle. Why is it so easy to believe the worst and about some people? The answer, because of pessimism and our natures of corruption. Point 8, when objectivity exists either through doctrine or morality, pessimism can be used toward the slander rather than the person. Point 9, is a principle of the Word of God that pessimism should always be applied to gossip, slander, and negative hearsay. Look at Proverbs 31:5. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgments of the afflicted. Ecclesiastes 8:14. There is a vanity which is not upon the earth, that there be just men upon whom it happened according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said this also is vanity or emptiness, learning from the Hebrew. It's the principle of Bible doctrine that pessimism should always be applied to gossip, slander, and negative hearsay until the evidence is checked out or clearly proven. Principle innocent until proven guilty, Proverbs 31:5, Ecclesiastes 8:14. 1:10 is also principle of the Word of God that once a judgment of the criminal is made, pessimism has caused an objective viewpoint, that optimism be applied to the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It is also principle of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, once in judgment the criminal is made, pessimism is caused an objective viewpoint, that optimism be applied to the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Execution of criminals is done through optimism for the benefit of society, Ecclesiastes 8:11. The first sentence of against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Matthew 5:38. The dragging through the courts throughout the years of the trials and things, the Bible says, causes other people to go into sin and evil that would not do so. The Bible teaches that capital punishment for murder, premeditated murder, is a deterrent to sin, to future murder. No executed person ever commit another murder again. They don't really cease to be a serial killer. Matthew 5:38, you have heard that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, quoting Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, Deuteronomy 19:21. This completes the doctrine of personality. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void. Accomplish the day you designed it for, sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.